Feast of Tabernacles, 2022. I've called this day a day that will live in infinity in the past. I've called this day the Festival of Hope. And I've wondered, what kind of reference can I use it today? Because we reference the return of Jesus Christ. We reference the first resurrection. What kind of central theme can I engage today? Bringing a message that is annual in its topic, and it's we're repeating the occasion. You know, what difference can I bring today? Well, come along for the ride. Let's find out. Today I want to stress a single point. It is a time of rescue. I look at the high days, and we're getting to the culmination of the promises that God has put together. All the high days have such the perfect illumination of his plan. And we're coming to the point of rescue. Saving the world from itself. Rescue. Now the word is a verb, and it means to be to free or to deliver from confinement, violence, danger, or evil. To liberate. It means to release. It's an important point to remember as we explore God's word concerning this day. There is a rescue with the return of Jesus Christ. Today is very special. The Feast of Trumpets, it's a day when we reflect on the coming rescue of the world, literally bringing the world out of danger and self-destruction. You've been watching the news lately? Mr. Putin has not taken off the table the idea of using nuclear weapons against the Ukraine. This was just 2 days ago. We've never reached that point. Wow. Today, the world needs to be taken out of danger. This is a day that is a shadow of things to come. As it states in 1 Thessalonians 4, I won't take you there right now. It states that the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise. Jesus Christ is coming to rule the world. All nations are going to be put under his rule, and the dead in Christ will rise. So we got the change of world government and the resurrection, the first resurrection of those in Christ. When that trumpet sounds, the rescue of the world from its insoluble problems will begin. It's not done, but it's the beginning. It's the beginning of the rescue. The world will get to experience a new reality. And how important is that? This day represents the most important news on the globe today. It heralds the gospel's emphasis on the proclamation that the Messiah is returning to establish God's kingdom on earth. There is no government on earth that offers peace. There is no government on earth that offers prosperity. There is no government on earth today that offers anything that is coming. They neither have the direction, the intent, the desire, nor the power to bring about peace. As I mentioned last time when I was here, that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace. We are preaching the gospel of peace, and the hallmark of the kingdom is peace. And this world doesn't have it. This world doesn't have it. Let me take you back a few decades, maybe. I don't know. I don't know how many remember the old Westerns, you know, Saturday morning cartoons and Westerns. That was my fare when I was growing up. You have a wagon train surrounded by trouble. The journeyers are outnumbered. There's heat. They're lacking shelter and water. They felt lost, despondent, resignation, hopelessness, giving up. The end was near for certain. They were doomed. And then when all was thought to be lost, off in the distance, they heard that sound, the trumpet sound of the Calvary coming. I always look forward to that. Toward the end of the show, you know, you got the time clicking. Well, the Calvary's got to come soon. It's got to come soon. And then you hear that certain trumpet sound. And you know that Calvary is charging. It's the notes of charge. And what that does is it gives you as a victim hope. And it gives your enemies fear. Because there's going to be help arriving. The cavalry was coming, galloping around the hill or over the ridge, just in time to save the day. Of course, that's TV. Just in time. Just in time. It's interesting, the sound of the trumpet and the yell of charge stirs the hearts of some and puts fears in the others. The trumpet was used to engage the men in rescue, to encourage those in dire need, and used to warn those attacking that help was on the way, that they just needed to leave. All from a simple TV program. A rescue requires several focus points. One, victims. There is usually a hostile environment that was inescapable. And they needed a rescuer. They were in a situation where it was beyond their ability to free themselves. We see in God's word the plan for mankind, you know, revealed through the holy days, and the rescue that God has promised is coming. It's coming. Let me give you an illustration for where we are today. Let me take you back 80 years or so. The year was 1938, and we are afloat on a support craft off the New Hampshire coastline, outside of Portsmouth, 4 miles past the Isle of Shoals, out in the Atlantic, and the water is deep. Ships are milling about, searching and maneuvering. Lookouts are scanning the waves. Something was amiss. The newest submarine of the U.S. Navy fleet, the USS Squalus, named for a little kind of small shark with a big bite, had been engaged in certification exercises, proving its capability. The sub, with 59 men on board, left Portsmouth at 7:30 that morning and arrived on site for its test position by 8:40. You know, submarines don't go fast, at least not back then. Over the previous months, it had successfully performed 18 dives, which is good. You go down, you want to come back up. I mean, they need to equal. For every dive, you need to surface. Except one. Dive number 19, captain of the boat, Lieutenant Oliver Naquin, gave the order to dive. The klaxon horn goes on, warns everybody on the boat, we're going under, we're going into a hostile environment. Warning, warning, warning. And immediately, you know, levers were thrown, buttons pushed, gears engaged, and down they went. But then immediately, take her up, take her up, take her up. Inexplicably, the main air induction valve, it's a large valve, maybe a little more than a foot wide, or maybe a little larger, that allows air into the submarine when they're on the surface to feed the air into the diesel engine and to feed air into all its inhabitants, remained open. You know, when you're on the surface, you want that to be open. That's nice. You want air. When you go under, open holes like that are a problem. And it went down. So instead of air, water poured through the valve, adding tons of weight to the sub. Ballast was dropped to lighten the boat, but it didn't work. It was too late. Too much water, too much weight. The sub sank to the bottom, 243 feet down. Watertight doors had been closed, trapping men on both sides of the main hatchway, some having air and others didn't. Disaster was imminent as the rushing seawater was reaching the batteries. Water and batteries don't mix. They do explode. The chief of the boat severed the power couplings before the batteries ignited. That meant the sub went dark, completely dark, 243 feet down. There were handheld flashlights, not nearly enough. 59 men went down. 26 men died immediately. 33 were on the side of with the bulkheads where there was air trapped. Too deep to affect their own rescue. Hostile environment. I love scuba diving, but I know I take a tank of air. I take a wetsuit. I take gear that keeps me safe in a hostile environment. Before I go down, I made sure that I was trained. I'm certified. I've got 3 certifications in scuba. Hostile environment. They could not affect their own rescue. In the dark, temperatures started to drop. There's no heat, and it's the cold Atlantic. Ice formed on some of the forward equipment. The men were told to conserve energy and air, to stop moving, to lay down, to take a nap, stop talking. And still, without the power, became toxic headaches and other ailments because carbon dioxide. The air wasn't being cleaned. They spread soda lime around to absorb carbon dioxide. Their condition was dire. They were trapped. There was no way they could effect a rescue on their own. Their environment was extremely hostile and deadly. Both inside and outside the sub, all they could do was wait for the inevitable. They needed to be rescued. And the trouble was, at that time, there was no rescue ever done below 20 feet. And you could self-rescue at 20 feet. In my training, I had to do similar things from 20 and 30 feet. Trouble was, the Squalus was 243 feet down. Enter Lieutenant Commander Charles Momsen. I've read up on him. I've seen him on video. 14 years previously, in another submarine disaster, he had lost friends, and he determined that that was not going to happen again. And he developed a diving bell specifically for submarine rescue. It had never been used before. It worked in tests, but it had never been used. Long story short, I know, too late. The USS Squalus had been found. It went down. Nobody knew where it was, but they found it. Discovered that there were survivors on board and that the only solution was the diving bell, which had never been used before. Use of the diving bell proved successful. It took 39 hours to rescue the 33 men out of that iron coffin, and they were safe. How does this story relate to the Feast of Tabernacles? I'm glad you asked. The men of the Squalus were trapped in a hostile, deadly, toxic environment. No escape, cannot rescue themselves, and they face certain death. Where are we today in our world? Today, humanity is trapped in a hostile, deadly, toxic environment controlled by Satan, small s. There is no escape from him. Our eternal lives are at risk. And if we're not aware and watchful of its wiles, he will try and kill us. Humanity is facing imminent extinction without self-escape. We cannot free ourselves. Our environment is dark. Our environment is toxic. Our environment is desperate, and we need rescue. We're on the bottom. We're on the bottom. Our air, in that sense, is running out. Our air is unbreathable. It's becoming toxic and deadly. And nothing we have tried as a human species has worked. We're at the point where we need a rescue and a rescuer. I've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. God's plan, as outlined by the Holy Days, highlights the plan of rescue for all mankind. And I don't know how I could live in society without knowing this information. Without knowing there is a tomorrow, without knowing that God intends to rescue all of us. Just briefly, unleavened bread, the Passover, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and then through unleavened bread, we know that we are to live with sin out of our lives. Pentecost comes along, and we are given the Holy Spirit. We have a one-on-one relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We now have the mind of God in us, if we use it. On trumpets today, the trumpet is blown and Jesus Christ becomes master of the world. He becomes ruler over the world. The return of Jesus Christ. And of course, at that same time, we have the resurrection of the first fruits. Those who are called today, who will then teach the world tomorrow. You know, I gave that message on teaching. We are to teach tomorrow. Tomorrow's teachers. Or maybe I just gave that in San Jose. Might have. Atonement. The cause of sin is removed. Satan, that demented being, will be taken away. And we are reconciled to God. The Feast of Tabernacles, under Jesus Christ's rule, salvation will be offered to all those who are living on this earth. And then we follow that up with the last day or the eighth day where all humanity who has ever lived, no one left out, will be given God's Holy Spirit and the opportunity to choose God's way. It's a brilliant plan. Covers everyone. No one left out. How exciting that is. And at the end of that, there is a new heaven and a new earth and many things yet to discuss. Today, this Feast of Trumpets is the day we address the needed rescue of mankind from a toxic and dangerous world bent on self-destruction. Trumpets is the beginning of that rescue. Now, trumpets, the horn itself, has been used for fanfare, has been used to announce the arrival of persons of importance, announcing events of consequence and magnitude. You know, Matthew 6 shows where Jesus Christ called out the hypocrites for sounding the trumpet when they gave alms because they wanted everyone to know, I gave a dime. And look at me, I gave a dime. And yet, the example is of the widow who gave of her substance quietly, gave so much more than the hypocrites who sounded the trumpets. Trumpets are used for communication. Trumpeting tones can pronounce announcements covering great distances in a little time. Long before technology existed, long before the advances of technology, we know that trumpets have been used in war. The trumpet sound can be heard above the din of fighting and anger and yelling and dying. Before technology, the military used the trumpet to call troops to assembly, call troops to attention, call troops to quarters, to drill, call to mail call. I mean, they'll rush that one, mail call. Call to payday, probably even faster to assemble there. Trumpets announce a retreat, a call to arms. And, of course, there is that cavalry charge to go forward. And sadly, there's two others. One is reveille, and sadly it taps. One of the last times I heard taps was at my wife's father when he died. He was a warrant officer, and they had a color guard for him at his funeral, and a gentleman off on the side all by himself with a horn did taps, and it was very touching. They did a lot of communication without technology. In the past, trumpets have been used by those assigned to watch for danger and to warn the people of coming enemy, you know, to sound the alarm. They had sentries standing guard and watching out for threats to wake and warn the people if there's an approaching danger. And such responsibility would never work with a saxophone. I play sax. It's got that kind of mellow sound and puts you in the right mood to relax. Or it's fun with jazz, but it's not a horn for alarms and such. Not a horn for alarms. Or try flute or violin. Not going to work. It takes the piercing sound of brass to make an announcement, to have a communication or a warning. The neat thing about the trumpet blast is that it announces the change of rulership of this world. From man's rulership under Satan to Jesus Christ. The trumpet blast represented by this day will announce the rescue of mankind from itself. Let's start in 2 Timothy 3. I know I was there last time I was here, but for emphasis. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This kind of identifies our environment as dark, dank, toxic, and spiritually deadly. Well, it'd be nice if I was in 2 Timothy. Didn't make sense. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days, and I can say we are in the last days. I can't say we're in the end time by definition, but we are in the last days. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, got that. Lovers of money, got that. Boasters, got that. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, got that. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, got those. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness. I look good before you. But inside, I don't follow God. I don't love God. I don't believe God. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, turn away. From such, turn away. This is our environment. This is where we are. And we are, there's no doubt, we are impacted by this environment. In these last days, these are the times in which we live. This is the toxic environment in which we live. It's okay to do what is wrong, and it's not okay to do what is right. I mean, they go hand in hand. That which is good is no longer good, and that which is bad is good. But you have to agree to both of those. You can't just say, well, I'm doing this, you have to accept it. It's wrong? Well, you're wrong for saying this is wrong. That's where we are. That's where we are. With the technical advances that we have, man is on the brink of self-destruction. And I had been away from the news because of my little adventure in Ukiah to catch up and realize Mr. Putin is actually thinking of nuclear attack on Ukraine. That blows my mind. After World War II, scientists developed weapons that, if used, would end the existence of all life on planet. We know that. The U.S. has the most weapons that could destroy the planet. And then you have Russia, you have India, you have China, you have other countries too. Israel won't admit to having weapons of mass destruction, but we know they have them. And we know that Iran is trying to get them. We live in an incredible, crazy place. General Douglas MacArthur recognized the difference in our warfare. He recognized there's now a difference after the use of the bomb in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. He said, quote, "The guns are silent. Today the guns are silent. A great tragedy has ended. A great victory has been won." And there's no doubt so much went into that. "A new era is upon us. Even the lesson of victory itself brings with it profound concern, both for our future security and for the survival of civilization." See, we went right from the end of World War II almost into a Cold War with the Soviet Union. The destructiveness of the war potential through progressive advances in scientific discovery has, in fact, now reached a point which revises the traditional concept of war. What we used to think of as war capable is no longer thinkable. That's why they came up with the acronym MAD, Mutually Assured Destruction. You're going to destroy me, I'm going to destroy you. And people put their little triggers away because they didn't want to go that far. He continues, "Man, since the beginning of time, have sought peace." And we've talked about that. Man's ability to find the road to peace, it's a crooked path. They can't find peace. "Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nation, all in turn have failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war." Man thinks the only way to peace is through war. Quote, "We have had our last chance." This is 1940-something. He recognizes we have had our last chance there. "If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." The problem basically is theological and involves a spiritual reactivation and improvement of human character that will synchronize with our matchless advances in science, art, literature, and all material and cultural developments of the past 2,000 years. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. He had insight as a commander and a general in the war, recognizing we have crossed a line where war, the way we normally fought it, is no longer capable, no longer rational, no longer reasonable. The phrase he used is very true. We have had our last chance. Unbridled human nature with unbridled power will destroy all civilization. Well, isn't that what the scripture says? Unless he comes, all flesh, no flesh will be saved. That's what he says. There is a need for a rescue, And that needs to be that Calvary charge with a trumpet. Okay. Let's find it. Leviticus 23. I'll have you bounce a little bit. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23:23. Here, very simple instructions are given to Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." That's all it says. That's all it says. To really understand this, we needed to go to the New Testament. We needed to understand why the day of trumpet is that important. 1 Thessalonians, I said I'm going to bounce you. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. There is a remarkable choir piece, and every time I read this section, it just comes out in my head in music. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. The day of trumpet. What's this day of trumpet about? Israel kept it thousands of years ago, but they didn't know the meaning. They didn't understand the plan of God. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, those who have fallen asleep." And everyone in this room has had people in their lives who are asleep. That's what the Bible says death is all about. They are asleep, waiting for something to come. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain," and at the time of this writing, there was a suggestion that Jesus Christ was going to come in their lifetime, because they thought the rule of Rome was so great that the world could be destroyed by Rome. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." There is a process. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." I like this next statement here. "Comfort one another with these words." We have hope of rescue from this world. Jesus Christ returns much more differently than he left. He first came as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. He died in humility, having never sinned, having taken upon himself the sins of mankind, and now he returns to take control of the nations of the world, removing fault-filled leaders and bringing order and peace to a self-destructive world. What an assignment. Matthew 24, verse 29. We know just after this, that seventh trumpet. I haven't talked about the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth trumpets. We will sometime. The seventh trumpet comes after the tribulation, comes after an incredible hard time for the world. Immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and of glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. See, interesting, sometimes there are those self-professed prophets who want to say Jesus Christ has arrived. But did you see it? Everyone's going to see it. A couple of years ago, there was a fellow in Arizona who said, yeah, he's in Arizona waiting. For what? I have no idea, but it says everyone's going to see it, see his return. Everyone's going to see his triumphant return, not going to be hidden. And at that time, the first fruits, those living and dead who are his, those who have their names written in the book of life, will be resurrected and changed. There's going to be a change, a huge change. Let's do jump to Revelation 11. Let's go into the book of Revelation. Talk about that change. Talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Talk about this incredible rescue that's going to take place, that we can see beyond today, see beyond the threats and the rattling of swords to a time that there will be peace on this earth. Revelation 11, verse 15. Start there. Then the seventh angel sounded. Remember, we haven't covered 1 through 6, but we will not today. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know what? We have the God, small g, of this world being replaced. That's what takes place here. Because the God of this world rules all the nations. And here, all the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The seventh angel sounded, and we have the beginning of the rescue of all mankind. The seventh angel sounded, the trumpet was blast, and the world changed. Jesus Christ now rules over all the nations, using the same law that you and I follow today. Not a treasury of tomes that are in hundreds of buildings, but the Ten Commandments given to us. The same law that this society that we live in now rejects. If you're a Christian today, you're a minority. And if you're a Christ follower, you're even more of a minority. A companion to this prophetic statement, I do want to go there, 1 Corinthians 15. I like companion statements because they confirm what was just said and illuminate a little more. 1 Corinthians 15. There are certain sections in the Bible that just raise you up. And 1 Corinthians 15 is one of them. Verse 50. I like the way he says that. Now this I say, because we just read that same phrase. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There needs to be a change in our being from physical to spirit, or we won't be in God's kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Again, the idea was, at that time, maybe Jesus Christ is coming in our lifetime. And 2,000 years later, well, we're still looking to see Jesus Christ come. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. How great is that? We will have been changed from physical to spiritual. We will have transcended the toxic environment and have entered into God's kingdom. With that trumpet, the dead in Christ rise up, and there is that change. An outstanding permanent change takes place for all humanity. No longer will self-destructive leaders drive civilization to disaster. Jesus Christ is now in power and in control and has the power to bring about peace, true peace, lasting peace. And the resurrected saints will take place and help this world prepare for the next steps. And that is to bring all mankind the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, because that is the next step, isn't it? That is the second resurrection. That is when everyone who's ever lived will be brought back to life, given God's Holy Spirit, have a clean understanding of that which is spiritual. You go to 1 Corinthians 2. You need God's Spirit for that. And we'll be the teachers, teachers of tomorrow. How will Jesus Christ appear? You may have heard in the news a while back, again, I mentioned that he's hiding out in Arizona waiting to fulfill some prophecy or something. Well, you know, that's not going to happen. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is talking about that second resurrection. If you read above verse 6, it talks about a first resurrection, verse 6. And if there's a first, there has to be a second. And then we know at the end of all things, there is a resurrection to judgment. We won't go with there today. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, multiple, were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. This is what's going to take place. Individuals are going to be resurrected and judged by the books. These in your lap. These are the books that we're judged by today. You and I are judged. God's not going to change the process for others. We're judged by this today. It says, now is judgment on the house of Israel. We're being judged by the books today. And is our name written in the book of life? And is our name written in the book of life? The trumpet will sound and the world will see the image of Jesus Christ. He will appear to the world. It's not going to be hidden, not going to be speculation. Is he here? Is he there? Where? Jesus Christ will come at the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet will begin the rescue of all mankind. Let's go to Zechariah 14, just for grins. Go to Zach. Zechariah 14, page 839 in my book. Zechariah 14. I get excited when I think about the prophecies and as I understand them in relation with the plan that God has given to us, and you attach them to the holy days, it gets exciting. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. There are nations are going to fight against him, thinking, in my mind, they're thinking he's an alien. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move forward toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. You shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. I mean, there was a major event that took place, and people would recognize the reference. Jesus Christ is going to step onto the Mount of Olives when that trumpet blast sounds. I was on the Mount of Olives. I saw the... It's really interesting. On the Mount of Olives, you have a lot of burial caskets and such. There are so many there, they are now putting them on the outside. You got crypts on the outside. Because these individuals want to be the first resurrected when Jesus Christ comes. He's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. They want to be the first. And it's spot marked with hundreds, if not thousands, I don't know how many, of burial sites of the Jews wanting to be first in that resurrection. The Feast of Trumpets represents the conclusion of the age of man. Man's despotic, fallible, imperfect rule. The rule that is under Satan, for which there is no escape without a rescue. We need a rescue, which when the trumpet sounds, that seventh trumpet sounds, that rescue will begin. And the rescuer is Jesus the Christ. The Feast of Trumpets represents God's intervention of man from Satan and from himself. The Feast of Trumpets represents a turning point in the history of mankind. There were two turning points in my mind. One is the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life. They chose a tree to understand things on the physical, and they turned their back on the tree that was open to them. Remember, there's only one tree they couldn't touch. And they turned their back on the tree of life, which would have given them God's Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2, it is only through God's Holy Spirit that we understand spiritual things. The Feast of Trumpets represents the return of Jesus Christ to earth to establish the kingdom of God. The Feast of Trumpets marks the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies that speak about the returning Messiah. The disciples asked Christ after his resurrection, you know, when he was visiting them before the day of Pentecost, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They knew that Jesus Christ would return with the sound of trumpet and rescue the world, which was headed for destruction. Why not then? You're here. Why not now? They were aware of the messianic prophecies and hoped that they would occur in their lifetime. But it didn't. When I started 58 years ago in this journey, don't do the math, I thought, because I was interested in the prophetic side of things, and it got me actually very worried about the way the world was going. I don't look at that anymore. I look at what's coming beyond some of the horrors that are coming. I'm looking to what the seventh trumpet means. I'm looking to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that eighth day, the last great day, when everyone who's ever lived will be resurrected. I'm looking forward to seeing my parents, my grandparents, having God's Holy Spirit, and we having a conversation about a relationship they need to have with God and have their minds clear to understand it. I'm looking forward to that time. The Feast of Trumpets represents the time when Jesus Christ will rule the world with true justice and true mercy and true care and true love, because he's the Prince of Peace. What's the benefit of Jesus Christ ruling this world? Let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Why does this world need a true ruler who has the ability to bring about peace? Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler. He's the ultimate righteous ruler, the ultimate righteous judge. Some statistics. Two-thirds of the world is undernourished or starving today. Two-thirds of this world is undernourished or starving today. That is 2.7 billion people are undernourished. 2.7 billion people are starving. Sometimes it's hard to imagine when we go to our grocery store or go to our refrigerator and we fill our stomachs. But the majority of this world is desperate. 16,000 people die daily from starvation. No way out, no fix. 20 million people are in slavery in today's world. Some are bonded laborers. They're physically restrained. There's a slave trade in Africa. 200,000 children are sold into slavery each year. No way out, no fix. Disease is rampant around the world. Of course, we just went through a horrific bout with wherever this came from, the COVID. And there's no way out and there's no fix. War is ubiquitous, which means it's ever-present, universal, and pervasive. There's no way out and there's no fix. We need a rescuer. We need to be rescued. This day, this Feast of Trumpets, is a shadow of things to come. It's a shadow that points to a time when our rescuer, Jesus Christ, will come. The sound of the trumpet will announce his world rule. And under his direction, we will have a new, powerful, permanent, perfect leader, Jesus the Christ. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I just want to read it again. We'll conclude with that. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4. Because it says to comfort one another with these words. This world needs a rescuer. This world needs rescue. The way the world looks at it, there's no hope. The way the world looks at it, they are helpless. The world needs a power, someone with the ability to bring about a permanent righteous change. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Again, I love this. Because I do not want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. I want you to have a concept and a perspective coming from God. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This world has no hope for those who are dying, those who are in desperate need, or those who have died. God's plan covers everybody. And the rescue begins with the sound of that trumpet. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Jesus died, he was our salvation, he was our atonement for our sins, he had to rise, he had to be resurrected. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. At the trumpet of God, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. When I think of where we are in this world, these words comfort me, because they go beyond where we are. They go beyond the desperation of this world. The way of peace that this world so desperately needs will be revealed and provided. The knowledge missing from the world in guiding and directing it itself will be provided. The power and the ability to understand and change will be provided. The understanding of God's plan, the purpose for mankind, will be open to the people. And a righteous ruler, one who loves and cares for the people, will provide a true peace. And the people will rejoice. The Feast of Trumpets represents a time when we look forward to the beginning of these prophecies being fulfilled. We could ask, in summary, what does the Feast of Tabernacles picture? It portrays everything that happens from the angel blowing the first trumpet to Christ conquering his enemies at the time of his return. It warns of global catastrophes and war, and yet at the same time it celebrates the coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the raising of life of his followers. This paves the way for peace on earth and lasting peace as Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom and begins to rule the world. The Feast of Trumpets is a holy day on which we focus on the plan of God that he has for us. It's a festival time. It's a time that we rejoice, as it depicts the time where our Creator will dramatically intervene in world affairs for the good of mankind. It will be a time of joyful worship when it comes to pass, as we live what is pictured by this day and what is pictured by the plan of God. This holy day stirs excitement and anticipation in me for a time when, as Zechariah puts it in Zechariah 14, he says, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." What a time that will be. Pleasure.